I was looking in the book of 2 Corinthians, and at the very end of Paul's letter, his second letter to the Corinthians, at the very end of this letter, in chapter 12, there's 13 chapters, at the very end of chapter 12, Paul is talking, and he's talking, this is a letter that he's sending to encourage the Corinthians, but it's also a letter he's sending to make sure that they are acting as they should as believers in Jesus Christ. And there are some corrective things that are spoken in there. And as we hear this, again, this is now the final three verses of the second to the last chapter of this letter. And so in chapter 12, this is exactly what he says in verses 19, 20, and 21. He says again, "Do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification." Paul continually says to this letter that he's doing the things that he does. He's saying the things that he says. And those who are with him and serving alongside Paul, that Paul has sent to the church at Corinth, all of them are there for the purpose of strengthening, edifying, making sure that the body is growing and strong in God. It's not for their own self-edification. It's to edify those who they are ministering to there at the church of Corinth. Verse number 20. "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you as such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come back again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced." Now, in both the letters that he has to the Corinthians, he does talk about sexual immorality. So there was obviously some issues going on. There was obviously some lack of discipline. There was obviously some, as you read through the chapters that are just previous to this, there was obviously a lot of false teaching that was going through the church of Corinth. And that's the main reason, or at least one of the main reasons that Paul is sending his letter, the second letter, to the church at Corinth, is to make sure that there is clarification for what is of God and what is of false teaching. And a lot of this comes down to Paul, again, demonstrating that he is the man that God has given the best understanding of the new covenant to. And he understands what the new covenant is, and he understands the power of God that operates through him. And he speaks boldly about that. And what he says is, when we come, you know, you should expect to see, and you will expect to see the power of God through us. Those are bold statements. But in these verses we just read, we see that Paul is a little bit apprehensive that when he comes, he's going to find that they are not living for Christ with the totality of their hearts. And he's worried that when he comes, he's going to be disappointed at what he sees, and they're going to be disappointed because they're going to have the wrong attitude, the attitude they don't want from Paul, who is the head, coming with that kind of correction and those kinds of words. So here's what I want us to see. Paul is worried that he's going to come and find a church that is, and let me read this to you in the Amplified Bible. Here's some of the things he said he does not want to find. That perhaps there may be factious quarreling, jealousy, temper, wrath, intrigues, rivalry, divided loyalties, selfishness, whispering, gossip, arrogance, self-assertion, and disorder amongst you. Paul's worried he's going to come and find at the church of Corinth these things. That's a pretty long list of things that are rather abominable for churchgoers or for the church, those who represent Jesus Christ, to be doing. He goes on to say, "I'm fearful when I come again. My God may humiliate and humble me in your regard." In other words, he's going to be disappointed. He's going to be humbled by the fact that he, who is the head of the church, is going to come and find the church not strong, not in obedience, and not living according to the word of God. These are the things that he fears about the church. Paul is afraid he's going to come to the church of Corinth and find those things. Now, I think it's interesting, a lot of those things that we see, you know, we can find, these are still issues and still problems going on in the world today, and sometimes even within the church. And these are things that we need to do some self-examination. In fact, in the very next chapter, Paul speaks to this. And he identifies, as he starts off chapter 13, Paul identifies that he is one. He says that, let me just read it to you. This is the third time that I'm coming to you. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, must any charge and every accusing statement be sustained and confirmed. I've already warned those who've sinned formerly and all the rest also, and I warn them again now, while I'm absent, as I did present on my second visit, that if I come back, I will not spare them. So he's in other words saying there is a standard, there is a godly standard, there is a standard of the Word of God, and he expects that church to live up to it, and if not, there is correction he will bring. Since you desire and seek proof of Christ, proof of the Christ, who speaks in and through me, for he is not weak and feeble in dealing with you, but is mighty in power within you. This is just one of the great statements, and I really wanted to say all this to set up this statement and a statement that just comes a little bit later. Paul is coming, he's concerned about the church. He's concerned about the condition he's going to find the church in. He's concerned that he's going to come and find the church not living according to the Word of God and not living in power. And in fact, beyond not even living in power, he's afraid he's going to come and find the church filled with quarreling, filled with jealousy, with all kinds of temper and rivalry and divided loyalties and selfishness and whispering and gossiping and arrogance. He's afraid he's going to come and find these things in the church. How much are those things in the church today? How much even with, we are the church. How much are these things found even with us? Factions. I forget, I read once how many different denominations just in the United States, how many different church denominations that there are. Now, we all serve Jesus Christ, but there's a lot of denominations that do have a lot of different factions. There's a lot of denominations that there's a lot of divided hearts within the body of Christ. There's quarreling, jealousy, temper. But again, we are the church, so we can talk about this collectively as the church, and that's a concern. But we also need to consider these things personally and introspectively. How much of this do I fall into? How often am I involved, even with other believers, in quarrels, with jealousy? How often am I jealous of somebody else? How often do I have to deal with temper and a bad temper, with wrath, with rivalry? With selfishness. You know, in our culture, that is a huge issue. And if it's an issue in our culture, the likelihood is it's an issue within the body of Christ, even within this culture. Selfishness. Whispering. Gossip. Arrogance. And disorder. These are the things that Paul was worried he would come and find at the Church of Corinth when he arrived and saw this church, when he made his third visit to the church. Again, we are the church. We need to be self-inspecting and seeing, okay, how much of this that Paul said he was afraid he would come and find these things. How much is that, do I find these things within me? Because you know what happens? And here's the reason I bring this up. The more that those things happen, the more that I, myself, as an individual, the more that I'm involved in quarreling, in selfishness, in jealousy, with temper, with wrath, with divided loyalties, with gossip, with arrogance. The more that I'm guilty of those things, and the more I allow those things into my heart, my life, and my mind, I'm the one that represents Jesus Christ. I'm part of the church. But the more I allow those things, then the harder it is for me to see the power of God. The more difficult it is for me to see the power of God in my life. Now, that doesn't mean that God is not any more, he's made any less powerful. God is, he is the ultimate of power. God's power is not dependent upon me. However, it is his power that works through me, and it's his power that works through you. This is the way he operates. And if I am living a life that Paul was fearful he would find the church in, guess what? My heart and my focus and my mind are not on the things of Jesus Christ. And if they're not on the things of Jesus Christ, I'm not going to see the power of God operating through me. Oh, he wants to operate through me just as he wants to operate through you with power. But if I've given myself over to things that are contrary, guess what? My heart is not going to be on Jesus. And I'm going to be filled with doubts. I'm going to be filled with waverings. Listen, if I am living a life of selfishness, of gossip, of arrogance, of disorder, of factiousness, I don't know if that's a word or not, but factions. if that's what I am living, that's what I'm expressing, that is what is in me, I'm living so much like the world, I am not going to have the faith to see the power of God operate through me. Now, Paul kind of alludes to this as he's talking in chapter 13, which is the final chapter of this, his second letter to the church of Corinth. And I want you to see these verses. Verses number 4 and 5. In verse 4, he says, "For though he was crucified in weakness..." Well, let me go back a little bit. In verse number 3, "Since you desire and seek perceptible proof..." So Paul is saying, listen, you desire to see proof. You've heard my words. I've been there before. I've made two visits. But obviously in the reports he's been getting back, they're wanting to see the power of God. They're wanting to see proof. "Since you desire and seek perceptible proof," in other words, evidence of the Christ who speaks in and through me, "for he is not weak and feeble in dealing with you, but is a mighty power within you." So even though, and this is true for you and I, even though Paul knows he's going to come back and find some of these issues because it's been reported to him, he knows he's going to find some immorality. He's going to find wrongness of heart with all those things we mentioned: jealousy, temper, selfishness, arrogance, gossip, disorder, quarreling. He knows he's going to find all of that. But he also knows that the people are looking for proof of Christ. "Since you desire and seek perceptible proof of Christ, who speaks in and through me, for he," Christ, "is not weak and feeble in dealing with you, but is a mighty power within you." Paul's reminding them that the power of Jesus Christ is still within them. Jesus in his strength and power is still in them. Even though they're not seeing it because their hearts are wrong, their hearts are focused on the world and not focused on the word, their hearts are exactly like the world. Not separated and different, not being a reflection of Jesus Christ, their hearts are reflecting the world. And because of that, they're not seeing the power, and they're doubting the power. But Paul reminds them, as he reminds you and I, the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ is in you. But then listen to the next thing that he says. "For though he was crucified in weakness, yet he goes on living by the power of God. And though we too are weak in him, as he was humanly weak..." So there's weakness in the flesh. "Yet in dealing with you, we shall show ourselves alive and strong in fellowship with him by the power of God." Paul is saying, listen, we get there, you're going to see the power of God. We might be weak. You might be weak in the flesh. But the power of God resides in you. And you will see the power of God in us, even in this flesh of Paul and those who are working there. Even in this flesh, you will see the power of God. No, it's the power of God through Jesus Christ, through the flesh. And then he says this: "Examine and test and evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding on to your faith and showing the proper fruit of it." In other words, Paul's saying, listen, the power of God is in you. You're going to see the power of God through us when we come. You're going to see the power of God. But before I get there, do a little self-examination. Test, evaluate yourselves, and see whether you're holding on to your faith. He wants to know, are you operating and living your lives in faith, or instead, are you operating, as the reports have obviously come back, are they operating in jealousy? Are they operating in quarreling? Are they operating in their lives with temper, with wrath towards others, with rivalries, with selfishness, with gossip, with arrogance, with disorder? Because those things are all contrary to faith. Examine yourselves, test yourselves, evaluate your own selves to see whether you're holding on to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. See, the fruits that he's worried that they're going to see are all the fruits that say you're not operating in faith. And it's all those things we just listed. Test and see what are the fruits. And prove yourselves, not Christ. He's saying, look, we don't need to prove the power of Jesus Christ. His power is self-evident. What you need to do is prove and test yourselves and see where you are at. Are you operating in faith, or are you operating like the world? Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Christ is in you? He's saying this is what you should see. Evaluate and test yourselves. If you're not seeing the power of Jesus Christ in your lives, then you're not operating in faith. You become too much like the world. You need to operate in faith. Get the world out and get Christ in. Get everything out of the way that would stand in the way of your faith. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience we should ever be growing in Jesus Christ? An ever-increasing experience that Christ Jesus is in you. Unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected. And he goes on, you know, with just some mighty powerful words. And I love the very last verse that he has, and we'll end with this. The grace, favor, and spiritual blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how he closes. And this is what we should remember. Remember this today. You have Jesus in you. And in the same way that Paul said, do some self-examination. Examine yourself. See. Look and see. Is there fruit of faith or is there fruit of the world? What's the fruit that people see from your life? Because if they're seeing the fruit of the world, then you're probably not enjoying the power of Christ that is in you and moving through you. What fruit do you see? Are you seeing the fruit of the Spirit? Or are you seeing the fruit of the world? He's encouraging the church at Corinth, and it's the same encouragement for you and I today. The power of Christ is in you. That power is in you. And Paul wanted, and it's still true today, we still want this. We want to see the power of Christ working through us. And then Paul's final statement is, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You have the power of Jesus Christ in you. You have the power of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit, and it's all from the love of God. This is what is in you. So today, let's live our lives like we are. Let's let the world see the power of God in us. As we take our focus off the world, and instead of acting like the world, we act with evidence of the fruit, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and evidence of the Word and the power of the Word of God. This is what changes us, and it also changes the world around us.